fix it, don't
worry. Okay, we can get started. Bishutchem. Shavua Tov. I'd like to talk to you about Chevron, Moras Machpelah, first in a halachic context, and then Hashkafa, if we have time. These are the handouts. Yeah, you'll see two pages, which is three sides. So if you follow in the text, Chevron, as the song goes, was ours in the past, and it will be ours in the future. What I'd like to discuss with you is, what about the interim picture? What is the story between then and now? Meaning, we've had the field of Maras HaMachpel, we know where it's located, and the descendants of Avraham Avinu, who received this piece of property 3,800 years ago, still lay claim to this piece of property. However, there have been times that, although Am Yisrael has been in control of that land, there have been times when, unfortunately, our, shall we say, cousins have been in control of the land.
Are they also descendants of Avraham Avinu?
They are also descendants of Avraham Avinu, and they have a claim to the land, but our claim goes back to the time of Avraham Avinu. We'll see soon how that develops. Today, in the area of Maaras HaMachpel itself, there's a small Jewish community. And by far, the city, the population of the city of Hebron, I'm not talking about what they call Kiryas Arba today, which we're not sure if that's exactly Hebron of then, but be that as it may, what we call Hebron today, where the Maara is, that is primarily occupied, shall we say, by the residents who are Yishmaelim. They are the descendants of Avraham through Yishmael. Now, the issue about ownership, Jewish claim to ownership over Maaras HaMachpelah, is the fact that Chazal tell us, and it's based on a pasuk in Tanakh, that the city of Hebron itself was an Ir Miklat. And in the second paragraph, you'll see that Yoshua promises the land of the city of Hebron to Kalev ben Yefuna, and the Ma'ara is in that city. And the pasuk says, Kiryas Arba hi Hebron. And this is all based on the fact that back in the time of Moshe Rabbeinu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu promised that since Kalev was not influenced, he was not part of the Atzas Meraglim, he would therefore inherit this piece of property, Maaras HaMachpelah, the city of Hebron. But the problem is that if it's an Ir Miklat, then the law is that the Ir Miklat, also based on a pasuk in Chumash in this case, is designated for whom?
Okay.
For the Shevet Levi, correct. Shevet Levi technically has ownership rights over any city which is an Ir Miklat, and Hebron is a city which is an Ir Miklat. So on the one hand, you read Parshas Chayisara, and you see that the origins of the claim of Klal Yisrael to the city and the Ma'ara goes back to the time of Avraham Avinu, who paid full price, you know, over La Socher for this land. That's where he would bury Sara Imenu. And yet, not just a few weeks ago, maybe 2 weeks ago, the United Nations, in one of its agencies, has decided that the Maaras HaMachpelah really is a Muslim heritage site. But again, I'm not getting into politics for today, but I do want to point out that there is a halachic issue about the ownership of the city of Hebron, because although Avraham Avinu paid full price for the Maaras HaMachpelah, but nevertheless, this city is an Ir Miklat. So let's just see the Gemara in Bava Basra, which is the third source on your page. The Gemara asks the following: Ketzad, how can we say that Hebron was given to Kalev ben Yefuna, as testified by Yoshua in Sefer Yoshua Perek Tesvav, when the pasuk in Divrei Hayomim enumerates the cities of refuge, the Ir Miklat, and one of them, namely Hebron, is listed as an Ir Miklat. So what do we do here? On the one hand, we know that Hebron is an Ir Miklat, which means that halachically it's designated to the Levim. On the other hand, we know that Yehoshua designated the city of Hebron for the descendants, for Kalev and his descendants. So the Gemara, in order to answer this contradiction, the Gemara says that if you read the pasuk carefully in Yehoshua Perkof Aleph, it says there, Vesedei ha'ir v'es chatzereha nosno l'kolev ben yifuna b'yachuk zoso, which literally means that the svivos ha'ir, the outside area that surrounds the city, was given to Kalev ben Yefuna. Now, it's the city itself remains a city of refuge, and therefore it's given to the Levium. But the outside area of the city, that means the chatzeros of the city, was given to Kalev. And in that pasuk, it also mentions Stei Ha'ir. And Stei Ha'ir, as we'll soon see in the Rashbam, seems to indicate that area outside the city of Hebron, where the Sada of the Maras HaMachpelah is located. So let's see the Rashbam, which you'll have to start on page 1 and then flip over to page 2. The Rashbam says that the Pasuk says velo, meaning when Yehoshua says in Perek Tesvav that I've given the city lo, meaning to Kalev, etain es ha'aretz asher dorach ba ulebonov, and it's given also to his children, vizuhi Hebron, says the Rashbam, shedorach ba. Now, how do we know that Kalev, you know, stepped his feet, so to speak, in the city of Hebron? Kidarshinan ba agoda, the Rashbam in Baba Basra invokes the famous statement which Rashi quotes in Chumash of the Agadah, that when it says there about Kalev Ayovo ad Hebron, Melamed Shenishtateach Kalev al Mooras Kivrei Tzadikim Shebechevron Vihispalel Shom Lifnea Mokom, Kalev makes a detour to the Kever site in the Moora of the Tzadikim, which means the four zugos, and there Kalev prostrates himself over the kever, over the kvarim, and prays to Hashem sheyatzileu me'atzas meraglim. He needs all the help from Hashem. You see again the power and the influence of the meraglim. Shelo yikoshel b'hem imayim. So to summarize the Rashbam is saying that when Yehoshua designates a specific area for Kalev, that area is the Shetach, is the area where Kalev, at the time that he was sent as one of the Meraglim, made a detour to the Ma'aras HaMachpelah, that's Dorach Ba, and that's the area outside Hebron, where the Ma'aras HaMachpelah is located, and that's given to Kalev ben Yefuna under this pasuk, etain lo etain es ha'aretz asher dorach ba. I will give to Kalev this land where Kalev walked over when he prayed to Hashem to spare him from the influence of the conspiracy of the Meraglim. And that's the area that Kalev walked on, which includes the Ma'aras HaMachpelah, and that's given to Kalev ben Yefuna. So again, as far as reconciling the ownership rights of Kalev to the Ma'aras HaMachpelah, which was given to him by Yehoshua, with the fact that the city of Hebron is an Ir Miklat, that we have the solution of the Gemara in Baba Basra. We're not out in the clear yet, but the Gemara in Baba Basra says that although the city per se was an Ir Miklat, but the outskirts of the city were given to Kalev, and he could have private ownership over the land. But as I indicated, we're not yet out in the clear. We have a question here. He calls it She'ela Mikomemet. You know, a difficult, harsh question to ask. But even though it's harsh, we're not exempt from studying this question. And that is Ha'im Yoshua Yazakai Hilchatit V'chukit Latet Et Shitcha Shal Marat HaMachpelu L'Kol Ben Yefuna. The land of Israel was promised to Avram Avinu. So where does Yoshua have the right to take a piece of the land? Go ahead, Aaron.
I have a question about the outskirts. Is the way I thought it worked was the moment you leave a city, you're already in another city. So what does it mean, like, outskirts? Does that mean, like, there's, like, an in-between?
Yeah,
like,
in-between cities? For example, there's 2,000 Amma outside a city, which has a din of Tchum Ha'ir. And the Gemara in Makkos, if you recall, discusses whether Erotzeach could run to the Tchum Ha'ir. Mm. And then we have what's called the Svivos Ha'ir. That's even another couple of thousand Amma around the city. But again, Rabbi say, let's focus on the following question. If the land was given to Avram Avinu, and that includes all of Eretz Canaan, including the Maras HaMachpelah, how then could Yoshua designate that land for Kalev? Now, let's go through this. The land in its entirety is promised to Avram Avinu. And Avram Avinu represents Klal Yisrael. That means every Jew has rights to all of Eretz Yisrael. Correct? So now, we have to ask two questions. Question number one is, how does Avram Avinu effectuate his kinyan on Eretz Yisrael when we say that Hashem gave him the land? And number two, how does every individual member of Klal Yisrael lay claim to their area? It would seem that the ownership, the bialus over Eretz Yisrael, is what we call bialus klolus. It means it's owned by the entire population of Eretz Yisrael.
I think by the leadership. And they have the right to
divvy it up.
Yeah.
But do you remember by chance how they divvied it up? What was the mechanics of it?
A goral.
A goral, exactly. That was called a goral. Now, the question is, again, I'm jumping ahead of myself, because first I want to understand how Avraham Avinu has legal rights to the land of Eretz Yisrael. But the second question is, with the Goral, the entire Shetach of Eretz Yisrael was included in the Goral. And it was divided into, let's say, 11 portions, or possibly 12 portions because of... Well, no, I don't mean Chatz Shev Nash. What I mean is that Yosef's portion was divided into two portions because he was considered like a Bechar, and he got two portions for Ephraim and Menashe. But again, I don't want to get into this issue. But whatever it is, each Nasi of each Shevet now represents his Shevet. He gets his part on behalf of the Shevet through the Goral, and then it gets subdivided into Mishpachos. But there doesn't seem room to take... you know, to take a piece of land and apportion it and designate it for one particular individual, in this case, Kalev. How did Yoshua pull that off? But again, I'm jumping ahead of myself. Let's go back to the first question. Wait a second. How does Avram Avinu lay claim to Eretz Yisrael? Can we do this step by step? Okay. So this is the paragraph that begins, Olenu Lechadei. Olenu lechadet et ha'evdel bein kol shitcha shel Eretz Yisrael bein ha'shetach shebo omedes ma'aras ha'machpelah. How do we differentiate between the entirety of Eretz Yisrael, the entire area, and this particular area where the Ma'aras ha'machpelah is located? So we start with all of Eretz Yisrael, and we ask ourselves the question, Hashem promised this land to Avram Avinu. How does Avram Avinu actually effectuate his kinyan on Eretz Yisrael? And then we ask the question, once Avram Avinu is kohen Eretz Yisrael, how could Moshe and then Yoshua, following suit, take a shetach in Eretz Yisrael and designate it for Kalev ben Yefuna? How does that work? And believe it or not, these are all halachic issues that have to be ironed out by the sugya in Bava Basra.
We're talking halachically. I would think the strongest question is, how could he be koyin or something from the Eibishter?
Well,
how
any
could God give you something?
Any land, yeah, any land that Avram Avinu lays ownership on has to be acquired, has to be possessed through one of what's called a Darkei Hakinyon. Does anybody remember which
star?
Yeah, but which specific kinyan was Avraham Avinu Kona Eretz Yisrael.
Klippin?
Oh, Chazok. Oh, so that's the sugya here that you'll see in the paragraph that starts with Kushya Zu. Okay, now if you can follow the text inside, this is a textual shiur. Okay, Avraham Avinu dies, and if during his lifetime he implemented a kinyan to by which he acquires ownership over the land of Israel, then when he dies, he bequeaths the land to Yitzchak, and Yitzchak to Yaakov, and the Shvatim from Yaakov Avinu. Okay, so the question is, if all of the land of Eretz Yisrael fits into this process of, number one, the Kinyan of Avram, and then the subsequent Yerushas until we get to the Goral, so we have to face the question about Kolev. How does Kolev acquire ownership over a specific piece of land in Eretz Yisrael? Okay, now, there's a machlokas in Baba Basra, you'll see in the paragraph that starts Kushya. And that is, did Avraham Avinu make a kinyan on the Ma'aris HaMachpelah, which seems to be indicated by the parasha that he bought it with Kesef, but yet he had already acquired ownership on all of Eretz Yisrael, including the Ma'ara, by virtue of a he preempted the kinyan on the Ma'ara with a kinyan on all of Eretz Yisrael. What was the kinyan on all of Eretz Yisrael? That was called Hiluch. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Avram, Kum Hisalech Ba'aretz La'arko L'Rochba, and the sheet of Rabbi Eliezer, the Tana, in Masechta Bava Basra Daf Kuf, is that the halicha on the karka creates a kinyan chazak. And through this kinyan, Rabbi Eliezer claims, Avram Avinu made a kinyan on through this halicha and through the kinyan chazak on all of Eretz Yisrael. Fine. Huzacha knias shitchei Eretz Yisrael. So it means that even before lifnei shekanes maras hamachpelah, kvar zacha ba'aretz, and everything belongs to him.
No one was there. He came there, and who was the first one to walk on the land?
No, there were other. There was
someone else was there. Then he can't just walk on someone's land and earn it.
But God gave to him.
Maybe that's why he had to buy the hamachpelah.
Okay, so you're right. You're the chitz chachamim. Rabbi Lazar is of the opinion that he was kone through halicha. Now, is Memela according to Rabbi Eliezer, if he was kona through halicha, why did Avram need a kinyan on the Maris HaMachpel? Kvar zacha ba'aretz, v'kol shayach lo, according to the Shita. Oh. So here we have to include the words of the Medrash, which Rashi quotes in Chumash on the Pasuk, Ger v'toshav anochi machem, im tirtzu hareni ger, v'im lav eyet toshav vet lena min hadin sha'amal yakodesh baruch hu lezarecha teinas ha'aretz hazos. That's Rashi. What does this mean? It means that the shetach of Ma'aras HaMachpelah, which Avram buys from Ephron, doesn't need to be purchased by Avram Avinu. And if you'll treat me as a ger, okay, fine, I'm willing to buy the land. If you're not willing to sell it to me, Avram says, then I claim ownership to the land as a toshav, which means et lena min adin. It's really mine.
I think Rashi brings down somewhere. If you're Maragoyim, you should approve the three places.
Oh, you're talking about the Rashi at the beginning of Chumash, me?
No,
or what?
No.
Which?
Three places. Chevron,
Shechem,
and there's a Rashi somewhere. I don't remember where, right?
Yeah.
The Rashi somewhere that says that why these three places made a kinyan? Because if the guy will come say, we'll have this.
If they'll claim that we own the land, we have that kinyan.
Yeah.
But technically, you didn't need a kinyan.
Right.
That's according to Rabbi Eliezer. Now, on the bottom, going on to the left, Uledas Chachomim Hiluch Eino Yotzer Kinyan Chazok. So this is what's called Noal Gadar of parts. You need a different kind of active chazok according to Chachomim, and Halicha does not live up to the standards of chazok. Then the Gemara asks, so according to Chachomim, what was the purpose of Halicha? Something metaphysical here happens, that when Avraham Avinu walks around the borders of the boundaries of Eretz Yisrael, somehow down the line when Yoshua is coming to conquer the land, it's going to be easier. Now, according to that approach, Ma'aras Amachpelah, when he purchased the land at the beginning of Parshas Chayisara from Ephron Achiti, that's when he acquired ownership on the land. But keep in mind, Rabbosai, either way we're in trouble with Kalev. Because Mimanavshach, if you're telling me that Avram Avinu owned the entire land, so then he was Morish to his children and then ultimately to all of Klal Yisrael through the Goral, even the Maras HaMachpelah. If on the other hand you're going to tell me that Avram Avinu himself acquired Maras HaMachpelah as a separate Maisa Kinyan, then once again it goes to Yitzchak, Yitzchak to Yaakov, Yaakov to the 12 Shvatim. There's no room for Kalev to take this land.
But then how did he acquire the rest of Eretz Yisrael?
Oh, that's an excellent question. According to Chachamim, at what point was the land acquired by Klal Yisrael? And that's called a Kinyan Kibush. At the moment that Yoshua conquered the land, which he did piece by piece, that's when, according to the Chachamim, the land was acquired by Klal Yisrael through the Kinyan Kibush. And this has tremendous implications because when we were sent into Golus, the question is, does that undermine the Kinyan of Kibush? All right. That's a whole other parasha. I just want to get by. What I want to survive today is try to understand that claim for the Maras HaMachpelah. So let's again try to find an answer to this question. So if you fast forward to the paragraph HaTshuva, he says the following. And this is a very difficult piece of Gemara in Bava Basra Kuf Yud Zayin Amud Beis. Until now we've been focused on an earlier sugya on Daf Kuf. The Gemara says the following. That when Yoshua set up a goral and Hashem gave his approval to that goral, the purpose of this goral was to create, he calls it, a chaluka pnimit shel klal ha-yorshim. That's up until the goral, all of Klal Yisrael owned the entirety of Eretz Yisrael as a corporate entity. Now Hashem gives Yoshua the green light to divvy up the land into smaller portions and create what we call a kinyan prati, a personal ownership. And how does that accomplish? Through the goral. At that point, when the land was parceled off into different smaller sections, Yoshua took one section, which was owned by Kalev simply by virtue of the Kinyan Klali, he's no different than all of Eretz Yisrael, than all of Klal Yisrael, and that land was not going to be part of the transition from Kinyan Klali to Kinyan Prati through what? Through the Goral. It was literally left out. There was, Yoshua figuratively chiseled out a piece of land and removed it from the puzzle of the Goral. And that he could only do El Pi Hashem. And therefore, although Yoshua as part of the Yoshua got his section in the Goral, he's not left out of the Goral. No. I'm saying Kalev, I'm sorry, my mistake, Shkoyev. Kalev gets his part of the Goral, but in addition to part of the Goral, there was a part of land that was divvied out, that was set aside and set off from the Goral. And therefore, Yoshua zocha gam bechelkom shel amaraglim, which was the land that was given to Kalev and part of it to Yoshua. That was the land that originally would have been in the Goral designated for the Meraglim or the Yarshim of the Meraglim. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Yoshua to undermine their claim, the Meraglim and those who came after, to that section of Eretz Yisrael. That section would be divvied off to Kalev and to Yoshua, in addition to their participation in the general Goral. And when Yoshua designated these areas, he took the Maras HaMachpelah and added that to the Kinyan, to the private ownership of Kalev. Nimtza Eifo, this is a summary of this whole section. And I'm hoping to go on to the next section. Shekalev ben Yefune zocha kedin b'shitcha shel Ma'aras HaMachpelah u'besvivoseha lo uli yarshav. It means that there was a separate kinyan that Kalev ben Yefune effectuated in the area around the Ma'ara, including the Ma'ara, and that was for him and his children up until this day. So if that be the case, Rabosai, although the Yishmaelim don't have a claim to the Ma'ara, but neither do we. What do I mean? The Ma'ara technically belongs to the descendants of Kalev ben Yefuna.
The surroundings of it, though.
I'm saying the Ma'ara and its surroundings. So I'm just saying, I don't know if anyone here at the table is able to claim that he fits into that group. I don't have.
Could I go?
No.
As a Kenyan Klali, it belongs to all of Klali Yisrael. But as a Kenyan Prati, it belongs to the descendants of Kol. So if you would want to buy that piece of property, I think the real estate is probably very expensive, right? You'd have to find one of the tzetzaim of Kalev ben Yefuna. Now, I know a fellow by the name of Kalev, but he doesn't claim to have been descended from Kalev ben Yefuna.
Couldn't a Kohen or Levi also? Because it's an Eir Miklat. No?
That would be the rest of Hebron.
That's the city of Hebron, but we're talking about something in the outskirts of Hebron. Now, Rabosai, I want to ask you a different question. You'll be shocked to hear this question. Can we daven in Ma'ara Samachpeh? So the truth is that you heard of the Tzitz Eliezer, Rav Eliezer Waldenberg, he paskin that we're not allowed to daven in the Ma'ara Samachpeh. He's one of the Gedolei HaPoskim here in Yerushalayim, died probably about 25 years ago, maybe less even. I saw him once. He says the following, that the first one to daven in the Ma'ara Samachpeh was Kalev himself, correct?
There was no mosque.
There was no mosque there at the time, and he was there to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu to save him from the Atzas Meraglim. So that really designated this area as a Mokom Tefillah. The Rambam comes on Aliyah to Eretz Yisrael and testifies in one of his igros that he merited the great experience. He made a yontif out of this experience when he davened in the Ma'ara Samachpelah, and he designated that day on an annual basis as a yontif. However, the tzetzaim of the Pera Adam, Yishmael is called the Pera Adam, right? They decided to take over the Ma'ara at some point in history and to build a mosque over the Ma'ara. And this began the whole debate, the controversy between Rav Lozer Eliezer Waldenberg, the Tzitz Eliezer, and Rav Avadi Yosef about whether we're allowed to daven in a place where there's a mosque. And I would have thought that Rav Avadi Yosef would be the machmir, because, you know, the Sfaradim suffered a lot from the Muslims. But there were good times too. In any event, let's look at the language of Rav Waldenberg. Hei rosi al hatfilos she'orchim. I became aware, he says, of the fact that people are designating this place as a makom tefillah in the building of the Ma'ara. Okay. Shekthisha in yono einenu haros. We see with our eyes that this is a place that's designated as a mosque for the Arabs. And it's very prominent that their use of this area as a Muslim, as a mosque. He says, "Milvad bechelik hamakom sherashum shetmunim sham Yaakov avinu mitzad echad v'leah imenu mitzad sheni." There's a very small area of Ma'ara Samachpeh where they don't pray. But again, I don't know the.
No, that's on consistent basis. That's for Jews.
Yeah, that's what they agreed to designate for the Jews.
Yeah.
Okay.
It's Kibbutz Yitzchak, but they generally don't let Jews in.
Right. He says, "Eich yitochen eifo lishpoch siach lifnei borei olam lefi amunusenu amitit b'makom tefila shalahem lefi amunasam." They believe it's their makom tefila. And I think basically what the Tzitz Eliezer is saying is that you're not allowed to daven in a church, you're not allowed to daven in a mosque, because this is a place designated for another religion. He says not only do they pray there, they keep their books there from their belief and their false belief. And basically saying, how is it possible for us to pray to the creator of the universe in a place which is designated for a false faith to pray in? And it's forbidden to go into an idol worshipping place and pray there.
It's not idol worshipping. It's monotheism. That's separate.
Okay. That is this debate. This is it. This is what Rav Avadia Yosef is going to say based on the Rambam, that that Islam is not... in any event, the halacha forbids davening in a place that's designated for idol worship. I think we discussed this in the past. And even if you accept the argument that they took over our property and our possession, and they have no right to do what they did, but nevertheless, at the end of the day, that's where they pray, and that's where they bring all their books from their false religion, and that's not a place where we can stand and daven to Hashem. And if you turn to page 3, you'll see a tshuva from Rav Avadia Yosef. He says in Yabia Omer that the arguments of Rav Eliezer Weilenberg are to be dismissed. Why? Because the Rambam paskins that a mosque is not considered a makom avodah zarah. This is all based on the Rambam Shita that Islam is not idol worship. They believe in one God. And Rav Avadia Yosef gives a little bit of an accolade here, of a compliment to the Rambam. Not that I think the Rambam needs it, but he says that the Rambam brings many, many proofs. Hevi lekach makoros rabin. And at the end of this long tshuva, Rav Avadia Yosef says, "Kein ra isi lekama gaonu v'tzadikim shoyu mispalim v'tocha mizgad shel maras habach pela," that they actually prayed in the mosque itself. Until now, there's a permanent base knesses for tefillah. So now we ask ourselves the question: at the time that Rav Waldenberg wrote this tshuva, there was no space that was designated for the prayer of the Jews, except for a very small area. But now he says, there's no prohibition against davening there. There's a designated area in the Ma'ara for Jewish prayer, and there are no mosques and there are no Muslims praying there. However, there's Ol Yitzchak, and Ol Yitzchak still becomes a bone of controversy today. He says that the Ol Yitzchak is usually used as a mosque. The Arabs let us daven there. They permit us to daven there and give us access during special days of the year. And according to Rav Avadia Yosef, would be allowed to daven in the Ol Yitzchak. But according to Rav Waldenberg, this would be prohibited. Shamati, he writes, Shal Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach hitpalel bi Ol Yitzchak. So that's really a very important point. Now, the next section, we're going to talk about the mitzvah of Kriya based on the Gemara in Moed Katan. But first, I want to say a few words of Hashkafa about Ma'ara Samach Pele. The Pasuk says in Mishle, Zomama Sodav Atikachel. And Chazal in the Medrash say that this was the desire of Sarah to purchase the land of Ma'ara Samach Pele and be buried there. And although she didn't get to merit doing so, but Avram did. And then I want to point out to you another Chazal. This is a Pirkei de Rabbi Elazar in Perek Lamed Aleph. The Braisa says that El HaBakar Rots Avram, that Avram ran after the Bakar. And this is at the time that Avram Avinu was looking for food to serve the Malachim, correct? The beginning Parsha Vayera. And what does it mean, Ela Bakar Rots Avram? Where was the Bakar that he was running after it? And it's an unbelievable Braisa in Pirkei de Rabbi Elazar that says that the Bakar ran all the way to Ma'ara Samach Pele, and Avram chased after the Bakar, and when he went into the Ma'ara, he saw the kvarim of Adam HaRishon and Chava, and there was a light there that was miraculously lit, and he saw the spirits of Adam and Chava, and it's like he felt the kedusha of the place. And Nis'ayiv lihikaver yachadim ishto boso, at that point, Avraham Avinu became a passionate dream that he and his wife Sarah should also be buried there where Adam HaRishon and Chava are buried. So Rabosa, I want to just share with you an idea that I think you'll see it in the writings of the Chachmei HaKabbalah and Chassidus. They want to know, why is it that at this moment, at this juncture, when Avraham Avinu is about to feed the Malachim, he becomes aware of the Maraseh Machpelah and desires to be buried there? What's the connection between the Maraseh Machpelah and the Hachnosas Orchim of the Malachim at that point? So to answer that question, they quote Rashi, who's quoting Chazal. What's the name Machpelah? What is the mashma'ut of the word of that word? And it comes to the Lashon kaful or kfelus, meaning a double, a duplicate. Whenever you have things in pairs, you call them michpalot. And Rashi gives two answers. Either it's a bias and aliyah, that means the basic structure of the house, and a roof. Or Rashi says, because arba zugos nikbaru sham. And a zug is a double, right, a pair, a husband and a wife. I both say, if you have to go. I mean, I don't know, I don't want to keep you too long, but I have another 5 minutes that I want to finish this up. The idea of man and woman, of a zug or zivug, amongst the Bali Kabbalah and Chassidus, is neshama and guf. The husband very often is, so to speak, elevated above this world. You know, he jumps into the higher worlds, and he loses his focus on the lower worlds of physicality. And she plays the role of being grounded, 2 feet on the ground, to bring him down. They work together in tandem to create a zivug. This zivug, if you go back to the Aruch Chaim HaKadosh, is the whole purpose of creation, because Hashem says that I'm creating Shamayim for Eretz. Says the Aruch Chaim HaKadosh, it means that man is enjoined with the responsibility to create Eretz and bring the Shamayim onto the Eretz, to transform the Eretz into Shamayim. HaShamayim, Shamayim LaShem, V'Aretz Nasan L'Bnei Adam. And this you'll see also in the Gerach, see this of Kedush Arim. HaAretz Nasan L'Bnei Adam, Lasos Mimenu Shamayim. And if you take a look in the Gemara Menachos, the Gemara says that Zachu Shechina Beinayim, that he and she represent two letters of the Shem Hashem. He's the Ish, the Yud, and she brings the He of Isha, and that Yud K is Bekah Hashem Tzur Olamim. God created the universe with this name Yud K. The Yud represents the Olam Abba, or the Olam of spirituality, and the He represents the Olam with the two legs on the ground, the Aretz. And that's where male and female play a role together of Yah, of Yud K, of combining Shamayim and Aretz. Now, the debate over whether the Torah should be given, the Gemara in Shabbos, the Torah should be given from Shamayim down to Aretz, when Moshe Rabbeinu comes up to get the Torah, the Malach Ashari say, Mali Yulud Isha Beinenu, what is mortal man doing about? Leave the Torah in Shamayim. Is according to Chazal, in order for Moshe Rabbeinu to win this debate, Hashem had to change, it's many different days, but one day in Chazal, one version of the Medrash is, Hashem had to change the countenance of Avram to make it look like, of Moshe Rabbeinu, to make it look like Avram of you. And Hashem then turns to the Malachim and he says to him, Kluma chalta bat shulchano, didn't you eat on his table? Kluma temis baishim imenu, and that's when they were moda, that the Torah has to be given on Aretz. It means that at that occasion in which Avram and Sarah feed the Malach Asharis, that's when they won the debate, and that's when it was determined up in Shamayim that the Torah would be given down on this earth. Why? because Avram and Sarah were able to transform Aretz into Shamayim. They were able to create something that's similar to man. Chazal say the Bishchus, the Lucy, Vasu Yogos, we got the man, because the man is spiritual bread. In other words, you take something physical and you can give it to Malachi Ashares, who are totally spiritual, and they can eat from it, whatever that means. And that's where the debate was won. That's the moment in which Avram Avinu discovers the Ma'aras HaMachpelah, the Bayis and the Aliyah, which means the Shamayim and the Aretz. And Avram Avinu, at that episode, together with Sarah, they work in tandem as a partnership to create Shamayim onto Aretz, or Aretz uplifted to Shamayim. And that's where we're Mekayim, what the Archaim HaKadosh says, the purpose of creation is to take Aretz and make it into Shamayim. That's where the debate was finalized, and Avram Avinu won the debate. It was really Moshe Rabbeinu, but he looked like Avram Avinu. And the Malachim admitted that the Torah has to be given down here, because the purpose of the Torah is not just Shamayim, but also Aretz. And that's the Zugos. The Zugos of Machpelah, right? Every Zug is a pair, which means Machpelah. They represent the integration of Neshama and Guf to create Shamayim and Aretz as one entity. That Chibur, that connection between Guf and Neshama, which the Malachim Ashores denied that you could combine Guf and Neshama, that was demonstrated at the time when Avram and Sarah fed the Malachi Ashores. And therefore, it's no coincidence that that's when Avram Avinu discovered the Ma'aras HaMachpelah, because the Ma'aras HaMachpelah represents that connection between Shamayim v'Aretz, the ability of man to take the Aretz and elevate it to the level of Shamayim. So when we discuss in a halachic realm whether we have a claim to Ma'aras HaMachpelah, despite the fact that the Yishmaelim are there, it's a very fundamental issue. It's not something secondary. On a hashkafic level, it goes way beyond the price of real estate and who has access to the Mara. It really represents something which the Avos and the Mos desired so much, because it represents this concept of Zugos, of creating a Yud-Kei relationship between male and female. Or, in other words, creating a Chibur between Neshama and Guf. And that's the purpose of the whole world. So symbolically, the Ma'aras HaMachpelah represents the achievement of the purpose of the whole world. For the halakhic part that we began with, I just want to add the issue of Kriya. The Gemara Mabit Katan says, Om Rab Loza Haroa Are Yehuda Bechurbanam Omer Are Kachecha Hayu Midbar Vikorea Es Begodha. So if you see a city in Yehuda in a situation of Kurban, meaning in destruction, a person has to declare Are Kadshecha Hayu Midbar, and then he has to tear, he has to render his garments. And this is quoted in Halach and Shulchan Aruch and Aruch Chaim, as you'll see here in Siman Tov Kuf Samach Aleph. It's also in Yoredei and Siman Shin Mem. And Lamaisa, he says, Gam Hayom Yeshna Chovah Likros Bigdeinim. Even today, this Halach is still activated, still relevant. And we have to be Mekayim the mitzvah of Kriya when we are Roe Ore Yehuda Bechorbanon. And you'll see it in the Mishnah Bura in Aruch Chaim Siman Tovkuf Samach Sivkot Beis. He says, "Afilu Yoshuim Bahem Yisrael." Even if they're Jews that live there, that reside there, nevertheless, Kevin She Yishmaelim Moshlim Aleihem. If the Yishmaelim are still having, political control, then Nikra Bechurbanim, it's considered that they're still destroyed. And therefore, the fact that there are very few Jewish people living in that area relative to the amount of Arabs that are there, that really has a halachic implication as far as the mitzvah of Kriya. Like, for example, he says that there's ribonut on the city of Hebron in Shetach A, Shetach B, Shetach C, and there's an Islamic patrol there and police force that maybe even you could call it a bit of an army that controls the city over there. And that would really establish, according to Halacha, that the city is Bechurbana, despite the few Jewish residents there. And before we see the Chidah, we would really be tempted to draw the conclusion, therefore, that Hebron today is an ear ir mi ara Yehuda b'chorbanim that requires, that engenders a chiyuv of kriya. And this discussion is very, how say, high profile, covered by the Chidah in his Sefer Birkei Yosef for Arachayim Simon Tav Kuf Samach Aleph. And there he asks, Ha'im Yesh Likro Gambi Amenu, if we see Chevron, are we obligated to tear Kriya? And he quotes one of his ancestors. He says, Advarim Nechrotzim Vinitzateit Otam Lashonam. He says, Kasav Mar Zekedi Harav Chesed Li Avram. He's one of the famous Mechabri Sfarim, the Chesed Li Avram. And he quotes him as saying in one of the Agos, Mashenogu Ha'am Shalo Lekral Chevron, Tibonavitikonim, Shamati Mishem Gdolim, Lefisha Yisi, Shahaisa Me'ari Miklat, Umi'arim Shenitnu Lalviim, Velo Me'ari Yehuda. He says the reason why we don't cut Kriya is because the city of Chevron was given to the Leviim. It's not one of the cities of Yehuda. And if you take a look on the Gilyon, no, it's on the margin of his grandson, Morenu Harav HaGadol B'Doreinu, Morenu Harav Avram Yitzchak, and he writes, Lo Yadati Mi HaGdolim Ha'ela. He doesn't know who are these Gdolim that did not cut Kriya on the city of Chevron. Omnam Yeh Mishayeh Dvarim Chalushim Heim. These are very weak arguments. And therefore, the Birkei Yosef concludes his presentation by writing Afanan be'aniyusan be'usin in our anava, with our humility. Amina, we will also say shein lismoch al zeh, that one should rely on the opinion of the Chesed Liavram. So it does seem that although the conclusion of the Birkei Yosef is that we should be machmir and require kriya, that doesn't seem to be the prevalent custom. I don't know that anyone tears kriya. Let's look in Tukhachinsky. I mean, that's always the best source for minhagim as far as Eretz Yisrael is concerned. And he gives two reasons why we don't tear kriya over Ari Yehuda in general. Not specifically Chevron, but cities in Judea. He says, number one, let's see his language. He says, number one, Ein anu yodim bidiyuk et mikumam shal ori Yehuda hacharevos. We're not convinced, we're not absolutely sure of the exact location of the destroyed cities of Yehuda. That's number one. And then he says, Bismanenu, one second, he says, Kidei la'agia lechevron, nitan la'agia mikivun Be'er Sheva. He says that, again, let's just go over this. The Chidah has established that we should be obligated in Kriya on the city of Chevron. That's his maskona, not to rely on the Chesed li'Avram. Then the Chidah says that the minog is not to be koreh on Chevron. And he's trying to justify this minog that we're not koreh on Chevron. And we fast forwarded here to Rav Tukhachinsky, who gives two reasons why we're not koreh on Chevron. First of all, we're not koreh on any of the Ari Yehuda. We don't know exactly where they're located. And secondly, he says that in his time, which is about 100 years ago, everyone came to Yerushalayim from the western side, and their first encounter in Eretz Yisrael was the city of Yerushalayim. Once they were koreah on Yerushalayim, there's no longer a chiv to be koreah on other cities of Yehuda. However, if that be the case, in the light of his second explanation, now that we come through other areas, we're not only coming from the west, we come from the east and from the south, and we get to the city of Chevron sometimes before we've been to Yerushalayim, we haven't yet been mekayim the mitzvah of Kriya. If that be the case, then according to the second explanation at least, we are certainly negligent in not doing Kriya. He says, "Af im magir mitzad marav yeshnam kama kvishim." There are many, even those who come from the western side, there are many ways of approaching Yerushalayim, and you may not even get close to Yerushalayim. You may turn, you know, make a turn a little bit south, and end up in Hebron. And even as far as the first reasoning is concerned, that we don't know exactly where the city, the ancient cities of Yehuda, are located. However, in the case of Hebron, it's not like other cities. Why? He says that Klal, I'm sorry, La'arim she'uzkru b'mekoros k'mo Ashdod, etc. She'heim v'adai nivnu b'tkufas. He says there are cities that were built in recent history, and we don't know in those cases where the ancient cities were. But in the case of Hebron, we know that that city is proximate to Maris HaMachpelah. We know where Maris HaMachpelah is. He says, "Lachasha shevelo hoisav imkoma meduyak hayom ein kol shachar." There's no way of justifying today that we don't know the exact place, and if this is the ancient city of Hebron, ha'ir ha'omedes kayom heino atikat yomin. The Eino Medet Lidian Kla, sort of like the old city of Yerushalayim, the old city of Hebron, there's no debate about it. And if someone comes to the Matel Sofeg, maybe this is not the place of the original biblical city of Hebron, he, such a person, would have to bring a proof to support his claim. Yesh Klal Bar Harbe Mekomas Veshas Kan Nimtza Kan Hoyer. V'im Kain Kan Anu Roim Esair Hebron is Chazokashi Nimtzes Kan Roim At Kufa Shel Hamikrait. Now Rav Zsolti, who is the Rav in Yerushalayim, in his Mishnas Yaakov for Chaim Sivim Emches, wants to support that opinion quoted by the Berachei Yosef that there's no Chiv Kriya in Hebron today. And the reason for that is because this city was given as an Ir Miklat to the Levium. And Ari Yehuda and Ari Levium are two separate entities in Halacha. Ari Levium, in this case, the Ari Miklat, belong to all of Klal Yisrael, the rest of Klal Yisrael. They're not Ari Yehuda. And the halacha restricts the chov, the obligation of kriya, to Ari Yehuda. In any event, the Birki Yosef is not happy with such an approach. He definitely assumes that we should have to be korea. And although he doesn't contend with this argument that appears, you know, two centuries later in Rav Bezalel Zsolti, but perhaps he would hold that the city itself belongs to Mamleches Yehuda. The concept of Ore Yehuda is not that this specific area, this specific city, is owned by the Shevet of Yehuda, but the entire area is under the sovereign rulership of Yehuda. So politically, this city of Hebron is part of Mamleches Yehuda, and therefore we need to do Kriya. In any event, just a summary, based on our halachic discussion today, there should be a chiyuv kriya when we see Ari Yehuda b'chorbanam, and Hebron should also fit into that category, unless you go with Rav Zsolti's approach. But the minig is not to do kriya, and the reason for that has to be, again, it's a little bit far-fetched, but the argument has to be that that the reason we don't do Kriya on these cities, that we've already been Yotze Achi of Kriya when we first come into Yerushalayim, or alternatively, as we said before, because we don't know exactly the place, the location of the Ari Yehuda. None of these arguments seem to apply to the city of Hebron today. We know exactly where it's located, right next to the Ma'ara, and the second argument that that we've already cut Kriya by coming in through the west at Yerushalayim, that's a very, very weak argument. Very hard to support that argument. All right, we've discussed today the city of Hebron, Mar Samach Pelu, exactly how it became a kinyan of Kalev, our claim to the land, which dates back to Avram Avinu, and the land includes the Ma'ara for sure. Maybe Avram Avinu didn't even have to make a kinyan kesef on the Ma'ara because he already acquired it together with all of the land of Israel through Chazaka, according to Rabbi Eliezer. We've discussed issues that deal with the mitzvah of Kriya with regard to the city of Hebron. And of course, we've discussed the city of Hebron and specifically Ma'ara from a Hashkafic point of view. Suffice it to say that the city of Hebron is ours and always will be ours. It's an existential, metaphysical claim. It's a divine gift. And we're not willing to share it with anyone else. And Imritz Hashem, when the Geula will happen, Hebron and all the other cities of Yerushalayim will be fully rebuilt. And the issues about praying in a mosque at Ma'ara Samach Pela will no longer be relevant. The issue of destroyed cities will no longer be relevant at the time of the binyan of Eretz Yisrael in its glorious state. B'mehera v'yameinu, amen.